Good morning. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Good morning. Happy Easter.
Good morning.
If you're in your home or you're listening on the podcast, there's something that's been tradition for me since I've been a little kid growing up. It would be someone would say, "He is risen," and the response is, "He is risen indeed." And so what I'd like to say to you, wherever you're at, is I'm going to say, "He is risen." I would love for you to respond, "He is risen indeed." And here's why. Because we need the truth put back in our heads, don't we? Aren't we getting tons of stuff shot at us constantly about misinformation and lies and things being twisted? And when it comes down to the foundation, let me help you out right now. I do care, but I don't care how bad your day is. Here's why. Because the tomb is empty.
Amen.
Christ is on his throne, okay? And he is risen?
Indeed.
Yeah, he's risen indeed. What I want you guys to do is I know that sometimes in life there's things that are difficult. You know, I think there's a hilarious commercial out right now that came out as, you know, what did 2020 bring? It brought massive amounts of lemons. And this commercial goes through all these events, whether it's a wedding, whether it's a baseball game, whether it's all this other stuff. And there's just massive amounts of things that just aren't going right. How do you deal with it? And the old adage and joke is, well, you make lemonade. And one of the things that I want you to think about it is that I would like you to think a little bit different, is what happened during World War II inside of England was this phrase that came that said, keep calm, carry on. You got to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on around you, your character matters. Regardless of what other people are doing, who you are, what you've chosen, what you've been called to, you've got to continue to do. You've got to stay on task. You've got to remain focused. As you guys have heard me teach years ago, and it's now part of Real Church vernacular, you've got to touch the white fence. Touching the white fence means completing the task. If you were asked to do something, do it. There's no excuses of why you didn't go do it, especially when God is the one who asked you to do it. And so we come into Acts chapter 14, and we're dealing with Acts chapter 14 on Easter. And one of the things I want you to know as your pastor is I'm not jumping out of Acts, and I'm not going to jump into a special Easter story, because as a pastor and as a preacher, I have something that I've been trying to teach teachers for years. Regardless of what scripture you're reading, where's the cross? Regardless of what you're studying, where's Jesus? And what I try to teach teachers to do when they preach and they teach for Real Church or when I was at Sandals or other areas that I work with other pastors is get to the cross. Because if you teach people other information that is absent of the cross, you've missed the foundation of everything that's being taught. Why can you endure what you're enduring? Why, when life gives you lemons, can you continue on? It's because of the cross. It's because the tomb is empty. It's because my Savior died for me. It's because he took on all of my sin, all of your sin. And scripture teaches us, and out of his voice simply says, whoever believes that I am God and follows me will be saved. So my encouragement to you is believe that God is God and Jesus is Jesus and what he did. And the next piece is follow. Be what God has called you to be. Do in simple, simple actions, being a faithful follower of God Almighty. So what does that look like? As we jump into Acts chapter 14, we follow Paul and Barnabas as they're on this missionary journey. They've been sent out from Antioch. They go to Barnabas's first island. Things go great, right? And so we have all this stuff. And let me help you guys out. When you present the truth, it usually doesn't go great. People love being part of the lie. People love being a part of untruth. People love being a part of make-believe. One of the biggest places of make-believe is one of my favorite places to go in the world. It's Disneyland. When I lived in Southern California, since I lived in Southern California from 1992, probably about 1994, I started getting what was called a Disneyland annual pass. And I would travel down to Disneyland, and I would walk around, and this pass, when I was in college, was $89, and I could go any day that I wanted to at Disneyland, and I could just show up and give him my pass, and I would go in, and we would bring lunch, and we would bring, and some of us, and I'm just going to mainly point out the Parcios, because they were part of the crew with me, because we weren't super rich, we would bring baby strollers with us, and we would have hot chocolate packets, and we would go in and ask for hot water for free. So we weren't, like, super making it, but man, we were in Disneyland. But I remember one time I walked into Disneyland, and I came into Disneyland, and man, I was feeling good. And if you haven't been to Disneyland in Southern California, let me describe it for you. You come in through this gate that you wait in line for hours for people who are in front of you, and you scan through this gate, and you walk in, and you see this beautiful topiary of Mickey Mouse and a train driving by. And then when you walk from the area where you come in, the first area, you walk into Main Street. But to get to Main Street, you have to walk through these two tunnels. There's one on the left, there's one on the right. And this night, I chose the one on the right. And I walked through the one on the right, and it's like, came through the one on the right, I came into Main Street, USA, where they're pumping in all the vanilla smells, people are singing, people are happy, it's the happiest place on earth, and I have think, I'm just like, I have arrived, and then a bird pooped right on my head and then onto my shoulder. And it wasn't a little bit. Apparently this was a big bird who had been holding a lot that just wanted to give it to me. So it wasn't a simple brush, brush, and we're going to move on. It was, do I need to purchase a shirt at the happiest place on earth, and do I need to wash my hair? And my friends who were with me just looked at me like, how does that happen at the happiest place on earth? And of course, they used common vernacular language to let me know that a bird had given me refuse. And I was just like, stunned, absolutely stunned. And what I want to share with you guys is, how do you respond when that happens? How do you respond when life gives you lemons? How do you respond, especially with the Easter story? How do you respond and continue on? And we have Paul and Barnabas who are running into opposition as they're preaching the gospel, as they're sharing that Christ is the answer, and people are upset with it. They're upset because it changes their life. Now, let me start in the church first. The church in America doesn't want to hear the gospel because it will cause them to have to change their lives. And whenever the scripture is preached, it should move us to repentance. But sadly, in America, Christians have learned that when those scriptures are preached, we move to blame, we move to lying, and we move to hiding. That's not the move when you preach scripture. When scripture is brought to you and you recognize you need a savior, the next move is repentance. Own it, admit it, and move on. This week I was talking with Pastor Rocky and we were chatting on the phone and I was talking to him about grace and he's like, Pastor, let me remind you what grace is. There's common grace and then there's the grace of God. The grace of God comes when we repent. But to the unrepentant, there's not the grace of God. There's still common grace. You still get rain. You still get the sun. You still get gravity. But if you want the deep grace of God, it comes from owning and admitting and repenting. And that's hard. That's difficult. Now, I could have walked through Disneyland thinking this didn't exist, that maybe it was a new hair gel that I was trying out, that it was a new style of shirt that other people just didn't know they needed. I could have tried to lie to myself and pretend it wasn't there. I could have just stood there and yelled at the birds in the trees. Could have blamed them of how they've ruined my night. Or I could own the situation, admit it, repent, in other words, change my ways, which was to change my hair and to change my shirt, and then move on. And the other part of it was laugh at it because it was funny. How did I know it was funny? Because if it wasn't me, I would have been dying laughing. But because it was me, I wasn't laughing as much. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, do me a favor. Jump into Acts chapter 14. And as we're going through, I want you to do some simple things. I just want you to look for Jesus. I know I'm giving away the special things that I do of where I'm trying to find Christ, where I'm trying to see his life shown and where it's visible to me. And let's jump in. We pick up in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And let me set it up for you. Paul and Barnabas have gone into Lystra, however you want to say it. I don't know the exact pronunciation. But what I want you to know, this is a special community. This town is one of those towns that's just set out on its own. This town is retired Roman soldiers. So just think about that for a second. Retired Roman soldiers. This means they've lived through massive amounts of war. This means they've seen a lot. This means this group loves to fight and knows how to fight. And this group doesn't want change. They just want retirement. They want relaxation. And in come Paul and Barnabas. Now, this town had its own language. It was an outsiders couldn't talk. It wasn't Greek. It wasn't Aramaic. It wasn't Hebrew. They had their own special way of talking. They had their own way of communicating. And they had their own customs. And so Paul and Barnabas walk into this situation and they are completely outsiders. And in a lot of ways, they're trying to pick up on what's going on in Acts chapter 14. They come in, they see a man sitting there, and Paul's preaching the word of God, and he sees that this man can be healed, and he calls this man to stand, to rise and walk, and he has been crippled since birth, and everybody knows it. And the town goes nuts. They see the actions of God. And what I want you to put in your notes is this also is true of Americans. We have the wrong response to God's miracles. We respond wrong to God's miracles. So in this town, they totally heal this person, and this town erupts, and rather than listening to what Paul and Barnabas were preaching, they make up their own answers. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching Christ, his death, his resurrection. Believe on the name of him and you will be saved. And this town responds with, "You're Zeus and Hermes." And Paul and Barnabas are like, "We haven't even said those names. What's going on?" And so then they decide that because Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes, let's sacrifice animals to them. Now, you guys have already heard in Scripture what happens when you claim that you're God. It does not go well. Paul and Barnabas are like, no, that's not the response. That's not the answer. Last week, I was teaching you guys hero worship. That's what Christians do. We keep looking for a new hero. You don't need another hero. Let that song play in your head, those of you from the 80s, okay? We don't need another hero. Jesus is the hero. The hero's not Paul and Barnabas. The hero's not Peter. The hero's not Timothy. The hero's not Silas. The hero's not Billy Graham. The hero's not Moody. That's not the hero. The hero isn't Nathan. The hero is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that we have to keep pointing to. He's the one we have to keep depending on. But we keep messing up with how we respond. And that's not untrue to this city. They keep messing up with how they respond. Now, fun notes for those of you guys who like little tidbits. It's funny. They choose that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. Now, let's just set this up for a second. That means that most likely Barnabas was a whole lot bigger than Paul. That Barnabas was this strong man, and Paul, we know later on, is not. But also, because Paul was talking the whole time, if you know your Greek mythology, it was Hermes who was the speaker on behalf of Zeus. And so the people in this town believed that Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes who was speaking on behalf of Barnabas. It's just hilarious what's going on. There's so many pieces of information that we can deal with and we can crack up. What I want you to do as we jump into verse 19 through 23 is I'm going to preach a sermon on but God. But God. But God. When you were younger and I was younger, didn't you like using the word but? Some of you guys still use the word but. You've not matured completely. That whatever is said, you have a retort and a response, and you have but, what if, can we, have you? Like, rather than really taking in what God has said to you, don't you go, but God. And what I want you to think, and not in the negative, I want you to think in the positive, but God. God so loved the world, but God sent his son. Think about that. The world was not incredibly lovable, but God loved it. God was rejected, but God still sent his son. The people rejected his son, but God still carried through the plan. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? But God is amazing. And as we go through this scripture, I want you to find it. Now, in Greek, the word but's not there, so I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on a word that doesn't exist in the actual text. But the concept of what we're trying to say as it translates to English brings it. Verse 19 starts out with but. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. You guys seeing the Jesus story already? Supposing that he was dead. Put in the tomb for 3 days. He's dead. Jesus is done. It's over. It's finished. That's not how God works. But let me help you out. As Christians, as humans, we think that things are over. And God's like, it's not over until I say it's over. It's not over until I part the clouds. It's not over until I blow the trumpet. It's not over until I send my son on the horse and say it's over. Until then, there's hope. It says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, I'd like to add a new caveat to my real church people. Have you prayed about it? And if it's a big decision, have you fasted about it? What effort have you really put into it? I hate fasting. I want to avoid fasting with everything that I've got. In other words, if it's a big decision, I'll do it. But if it's not, I'm like, let's not jump into this. So let me encourage you, some of you guys who are praying on some really big things, fast as well. It's all throughout Scripture. It's all throughout Acts. That's extra. That wasn't even in the sermon. You just got that one extra. But wait, there's more. All right, point number one. Those of you guys who grew up in the 80s know that from commercials. Wait, there's more. Shipping and handling. Point number one. Life is difficult. You're like, Pastor, it's Easter. Lie to me. No, I'm going to tell you the truth. Life is difficult. Life is a struggle. And life is incredibly difficult when you're following Jesus. It used to be a lie that, no, if you come to Jesus, he'll get rid of all your problems. He'll take away all your pain. Jesus will give you a beautiful house, a beautiful wife, precious kids, a dog, a swimming pool, white picket fence you never have to paint. Jesus is going to make your life utopia. That's not true. If you are a follower of God, life gets tougher. If you are a follower of God, you have to keep leveling up, or more importantly, through humility, leveling down. That's why many people fall away from the faith. That's why many people give up. Jesus, in one of his conversations, says, if you love me, you will eat my flesh and you will drink my blood. And all of a sudden, all these people who are part of the party, all these people who are part of the entourage, all these people who loved the Patriots the year before, but when Tom Brady left, they now decided they love the Bucks. These bandwagon individuals couldn't stick with what they wanted to stick with. They wanted to go with the winner, and they left. And Jesus turns to the disciples, and he says, are you guys going to leave? And they actually answer a phenomenal answer. It's one of those ones where they nail it. And they go, where would we go? You're the one who holds life. You're the one who holds us and can care for us, and you're the only one that sustains us. If we leave you, that's stupid. And Jesus is like, good answer. What I want you guys to know is life is difficult. And somewhere in the narrative in human history in America and our Western culture, we've been told life should be easy. Life should be pleasant. Since the 1950s, the marketing aspect is buy this object, it will make your life easier. Think about that over the last 75 years of how you have been marketed to, and everything you're being sold has told you it's going to make your life easier. It's going to make your life better. What's the reality? No. It complicates things. We got this whole conversation up. Yeah, we'll start putting computers in everything. We'll put a computer in a washing machine that really doesn't need a computer. It just needs a clock timer that's pretty simple. And we put a computer in something and the computer breaks and now you can't wash your clothes. Did that make life easier? No, but it's got some cool lights and it makes some cool sounds, but it makes life difficult. As a Christian, following God is hard. And I want you to look in your notes. Paul and Barnabas are being completely obedient to God. They are being faithful and they're doing what they're supposed to do. And they're being, in some respects, received well. People are loving what they're teaching. So they've got love on one hand, but on the other hand, they have absolute opposition. People who are upset at what they're trying to say. And I want to help you out, follower of Christ. You're going to have beautiful things and you're going to have difficult things. That's called a full life. You're like, I only want half life. I want only the beautiful things. I agree. That's pleasure seeking, that's lust, that's greed, and that's addiction. And that's going to get us in a lot of trouble. We need balance in our life. And what I want you to know is you are following God and you are going through it and you're thinking, why is there a storm? I thought that if I followed Jesus, everything would be easy. And I want to share with you guys, no, when you follow Christ, he loves you enough to keep maturing you. He loves you enough to keep teaching you. He loves you enough to keep drawing him deeper into him, which means less of your flesh and more of your soul growing, which means your flesh has to die and your spirit has to live, which means you need more opportunities to figure out what's what. And here's Paul. He's preaching the word of God and they stone him. Now, I'm not putting down anybody's pain, but this is brutal. It's so much so that these Roman citizens and soldiers felt they'd killed him. Think of that for a moment. People who've seen death are like, yep, he's dead. That dude's dead. And then they leave. Point number one is life is difficult. You're like, Pastor, please encourage me. You have totally depressed me on this Easter. I'm wearing some sweet clothes. I've got a good meal planned for later on this afternoon. Raise my spirits, please. Here you go. If you're paying attention, it's tucked in here right at point number two. God is unlimited. Amen. Write that in your notes. Write it big. Write it bigger than anything else. Write it bigger than point number one. Write it huge. Point number two, God is unlimited. Your God is not living on scarcity. Your God is not a poverty mentality God. Your God is a God of provision, of love, and your God is a God of the third day. Your God is a God if somebody's been dead for 3 days and he still can raise them up. Your God is a God of eternity, that people who are sleeping in Christ, he can raise at any point in time that he wants and bring them into eternity. There is nothing stopping God from doing what he wants to do. And remember what I've taught you before? If you got a tiny God and you got big problems, you got big problems. But if you've got a big God, then you've got little problems. Let me make this a little bit. I don't want a big God. I want an unlimited God. Anybody want an unlimited God? Yeah. T-Mobile, Sprint, Verizon, AT&T, unlimited. Unlimited. I don't, it's nice to have unlimited text messaging, but what I want to share with you is I'd rather have an unlimited God. Your God is unlimited, and he loves raising things from the dead. He loves showing that he's God. He loves showing out that he's God. Every single day, he shows out that he's God. He keeps telling your heart to beat. He keeps telling your lungs to breathe. He keeps telling the sun, oh, yes, 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 you stay right there. And he keeps telling the earth, you go around and you spin. You spin. You spin, earth. You keep doing it. Your God is doing miracles every single day, every single moment. Your God is showing out. this spring here in Chicago, I'm watching tulips come out of the ground. I'm watching from death life. I'm watching tulips that grew last year and they bloomed and they grew in April and they died and then they were gone and they were in the dirt from May all the way until now April again. And now they're coming back out of the ground and they're showing off and they're showing how beautiful they are. Point number one, life is difficult. Don't focus on that completely, but own it, admit it. You've been complaining this week that you didn't want any difficulty in your life. You didn't want any challenge. You didn't want to grow. You didn't want to level up. You didn't want to mature. You wanted to go to immaturity. You wanted everything to be sugar-coated, and you wanted your food intravenously. I get it. No. Point number three. God loves providing for the needy. God loves providing for the needy. Go next to point number two. Point number two is God is unlimited. Point number one is life is difficult. What God is looking for is he's looking for the humble to admit they need help. When was the last time you just simply prayed, "Help, Lord"? Did you go to God and give him a list of what you wanted him to give you? Stop it. You don't know what you need. You don't know what's best for you. But your heavenly Father, who created you, designed you, purposed you, planned you, and set you in this time and space right here on an earth that's spinning and floating in nothing, has a plan for you, and he knows what's good for you. Scripture tells us that your Father is so good that he won't give you something that hurts you. Are you asking for something that's going to hurt you? You know what I've learned to do in my life is to go to God and just simply say, "God, you know what I need. I don't. I'm a fool." Humble yourself. Come to the king and admit you don't know. And ask the king to be the king. Stop trying to be the king and telling the king what to do. Don't do it. It's bad. It's a bad move. It's like the people who are trying to worship Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas are saying, "You guys are wrong. You guys are wrong. You guys are wrong." And they're like, "No, we're not. You guys are Zeus and Barnabas. We get it. We are Zeus and Paul's Hermes. We got it. We've got it figured out." And they're like, "You guys do not have it figured out." Look back at verse 20. "But when the disciples gathered about him." So the disciples. This isn't the 12 disciples. This is a different group of disciples. These are people who are believers, who are following, who are being trained, who are being taught by Paul and Barnabas, who are being taught in the way, who want to know who Jesus are, and they gather around. "And when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city." Whoa. Whoa. Commentators, people, "Well, Paul wasn't dead. He was just sleeping." Let me tell you something right now. A bunch of Roman soldiers throw rocks at you and take you down. They know if you're dead. They left Paul for dead. They had damaged him so bad that he would have bled out and he would have absolutely ended his life outside of the city. But that's not what happened to Paul. Paul had people gather around him and he rose up. Point number three. God loves providing for the needy. Do you feel like Paul was needy? Point number four, gather in community to encourage each other in the faith. Gather in community to encourage each other in the faith. The community gathers around somebody who's been attacked. The community gathers around somebody who is being obedient, following God. Notice what I just communicated. They were being obedient and they were following God. There are people who go out and self-harm and damage themselves because they love attention. That's not what the church gathers around. If we continue to gather around that, then we're enabling bad behavior. That's not what the church does. There's people who are like, "Well, I'm injured." Right, you jumped in front of a car in traffic. It's the third car this week you've jumped in front of. You have a problem. "I just need the church to love on me." Yes, we are loving you. It's a little bit different love. It's called tough love. It's called truth. And it's saying you need to get help. And that frustrates people because they think that life should be good and pleasurable and loving and the church shouldn't be difficult. The church should be loving. The church should be easy. The church is a hospital. Yes, there's care, but there's also surgery. Yes, there's care. There's also emergency. Yes, there's care. There's also pharmacy. And by the way, some of the side effects mean you might be constipated for a couple weeks. Like, there's stuff that happens. Gather in community to encourage each other in the faith. The community gathered around Paul. Was there anything they could do? Nope. But they knew somebody who could do something. Write in your notes, you've got the best contact in history. You've got the best agent you'd ever need. You've got the best person to stand in front of you and share and on your behalf plead your case. You have Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit right now. You're somebody who's looking for a job? Ask God. You're somebody who needs work? Ask God. You're somebody who needs whatever to get through a door that you can't get through. We just got done hearing Chelsea teach a couple weeks ago of an angel waking up a dude locked up against some soldiers, walking them through doors, having stuff open like Harry Potter, but without a wand, walking through different stuff, and a poor girl named Rhoda gets thrown out and underneath the bus inside of Scripture. Guys and gals, listen. Your God is not limited. He's unlimited. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to show out. He wants to show up. He wants you to know he's God. He doesn't want to know what you can do. He's not interested in your abilities. He doesn't want you to paint some dumb picture to put on his fridge. Your picture's ugly. He's not going to put it up. Look at what God painted. Look at what God made. Look what God created. And then look at your picture and be humble and be like, And then realize God doesn't need a fridge. Here we go. Point number one, life is difficult. Follow God. Even though it's difficult, choose, decide right here and now. I will follow the King. I will be obedient. And yes, it is frustrating when you're being obedient and people are throwing rocks at you. It is frustrating when you are salt and light in a city of chaos that has its own language, it has its own lies, and it doesn't want the truth. They're going to try to push you out because they don't want to change. They're going to make your life difficult. They're going to ask you to lie like them. They're going to ask you to talk like them, be like them. And then pretty soon you won't be holy. You won't be set apart. You won't look different. What you're supposed to do is be that one new kid in junior high that looks different than everybody else, that doesn't dress the way that everybody at the new school dresses, who doesn't talk the way that everybody talks at the new school. You're supposed to look different. And when people come to you and say, "Why are you different?" You're supposed to let them know, "I have a King who's called me to be different." And whether they reject you or whether they love you, that has nothing to do with you. Stop trying to impress people into the kingdom. Stop trying to swag people into the kingdom. One of the things I've learned here in Chicago is we cannot outpride the demon that's in this city. That's not the direction we go. We can't out-violence this demon. We can't out-arrogant this demon. We can't out-lust this demon. We can't out-greed this demon. We have to fight with different weapons. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these, there's no law against those things. That's what we need to be as a church. That's what needs to rise up inside of us. And I know you're hurting. I know you're frustrated. I know you're upset. I know you feel trapped. I know you've got triple cabin fever. I know you do. Hold on. Now's not the time to get stupid. You guys get what I'm trying to say? The people of God act different. The people of God walk different. The people of God talk different because we follow our King. Amen. And you want to find out how you're talking? You're going to figure out what King you're following. Your words will match that King. Your words will match that idol. You're like, "Pastor, what do I do when I figure out that I've made a mistake?" Repent. Repent. Change. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask for forgiveness, and grace will be given to you, and it'll be showered over you. Point number five. Rise up. Church, rise up. Follower of God, rise up. Wife, rise up. Husband, rise up. Child, rise up. Student, rise up. Teacher, rise up. Whatever your situation that you're in, rise up. But here's the key. Don't you stand. Don't you stand in your own power. Don't you get up in your own strength. Don't you show the world how strong you are. Because then you're messing with the weapons of the enemy. You've gone to the dark side. Rise up in the power of God Almighty. Rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit. Rise up in the truth that you are weak and you are needy. Rise up in the fact that you are sinful and you are easily distracted. Rise up that you need protection. And the way we rise up is by first lifting our eyes to our King. And the way we rise up is by raising our hands to the King like a tiny child, asking their parent to pick them up. That's how you rise up. You get picked up. Get picked up by the Father. Rise up, Christian. Rise up, follower, not in your own power, but in the power of God Almighty. Where do you need to be lifted up? Does your heart need to be lifted up? Does your mind need to be lifted up? Does your spirit need to be lifted up? Does your flesh need to be lifted up? Don't you do it on your own. You've tried it on your own. You've done that. Haven't you done that? How has it gone? It's not gone well. Rise up. Extend your hands this day, maybe for the first time. Maybe for the first time you realize, King, I want you to be King. I've tried it in my own way. It's not working. I've tried to do it in my own strength. God, life is difficult, but you're unlimited. God, you love provided for the needy. I'm needy. God, you have a community around me to continue to encourage me and to point to me, to lift my arms to heaven. Scripture tells me, where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Lift your eyes up. There are days to put your eyes down and to be humble. What I'm telling you right now is it's okay to be humble. Start humble, but raise your eyes up to your God, to your King, to your Father, and extend your arms and ask Him to pick you up. Don't tell Him how to pick you up. Don't tell Him where to put you. Don't tell Him where you need to go. Let Him be in charge. Rise up and enter back into the city. Notice what Paul did. Paul rose up around the disciples and he went right back into the place that threw rocks at him. Most Christians, they would say immediately, no matter what, without praying, without seeking God, without making any choices, run. Leave unpleasant situations. Leave pain. Because God wants you happy and not hurt. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's a lie of Satan. God wants you loved, and God wants you eternally. In a lot of ways, He's not too concerned about your temporal pain here on earth. Because He has a plan for you. Notice what it says in verse 22. He says, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Anybody feel like they've already had many? Anybody already feel like they've already had many, many tribulations? Anybody feel like they've had enough tribulation and they're full on tribulation? And what they want right now is party. Anybody want that? Let me help you out. The party's coming. And the unlimited God has unlimited fun. He's ready, and He's going to take us in that direction. But we've got to be followers here on earth. And it's hard to follow, isn't it? It's hard to trust. It's hard to have faith. And that's why we need our community around us to keep encouraging us, which means we don't have the courage. So we're having the courage placed into us, which then pushes against our ego because we don't want people telling us what to do because we're too busy telling God what to do. We want to be in charge, and we struggle in humility. Now, let me bring it full circle. Barnabas, who starts out as the leader, there's this big, massive transition between Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas has to lay down his pride and let Paul be who he is. Paul has to literally realize, okay, I am the mouthpiece of the Lord. And what did we learn when we learned about the straight street, when Ananias found out that he had to go talk to Paul? God said, no, 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 Paul's life is going to be painful. Don't you worry about this, buddy. I've got a plan for him. You go do what you're supposed to go do. So here's my application for you guys this Easter. For many of us, wherever you're at, you're in a special community. That special community has special language and special talks and things that they do and way that they handle things. They have their own customs, and they don't want their customs to change. They have selfishness, they have pride, they have lust, they have greed, they have anger, they have violence, okay? They have lies. They have all these things that they don't want to change. They want to keep doing it. And God has placed you right where you're at to be a follower of him, which is salt and light. He's got you placed where he wants you. And I know you want to be somewhere else. Me too. But then I realize that's my flesh and that's my selfishness. And I say, oh God, help me with my soul that you will keep me where I am supposed to be. Which brings me to my application. I'd like to encourage you guys right now to ask God for encouragement. I want you guys to ask God for encouragement. Over the last 8 years, it has been one of my prayers as I have cried, as I have hurt, as I have wanted to run, because I've been mistreated just like you. I've been hurt just like you. I've been attacked just like you. I've had unprovoked violence against me that I don't feel I deserve. I've been mistreated. I've been misunderstood, and I've just had people flat out lie about me. Haven't you? And I don't like it. I don't want to walk into Disneyland and have a bird greet me at the gate. But let me help you out. I washed my hair, and I was poor, so I had to take my shirt off and wash it in the sink, put it underneath the hairdryer, and I put my shirt back on, and I still went through Disneyland and had a blast with my friends. I want to encourage you guys, still have a blast with your friends. Still enjoy the day. Still enjoy the year. Yes, COVID. Yes, masks. Yes, vaccines. Yes, whatever. Once we get through the vaccine, the news media is going to find something else to scare you with. Okay? It's just the way it works. And what I want to encourage you to do is wherever you're at, whatever pain you're in, just ask God for some encouragement. God, would you please encourage me? God, I need encouragement. God, I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to lead a church during a pandemic. God, I don't know how to love on my neighbors. I don't even know how to greet people anymore on the street. Do you make eye contact? Do you get COVID that way? Like, you know, it's like, what's going on? Have you noticed it? But have you also noticed that people, even in Chicago, are longing for eye contact? What a change in the city when I first came into it. You could tell who a visitor was because they were looking at people. And locals didn't look. And now I'm watching locals look. There's a change that's happening. But what I want to ask you is, where do you need encouragement? But then let's just be honest for a second. Maybe I don't know where I really need encouragement. So maybe I should not try to be in control of it. Maybe I should just go to God and ask him to encourage me. Maybe he'll encourage you with finances. Maybe he'll encourage you with a job. Maybe he'll encourage you with just showing his face and loving on you, maybe through a friend, maybe through a conversation, maybe a text message. How about we just ask him to encourage us? So let's stop and actually do it. Let's actually pray. And I'm going to pray, but I want you to pray for you. I want you to pray that God would encourage you. Okay? Don't worry about it. Some of you guys are like, well, I want to pray for other people. We'll get there in a second. But let's just pray for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you God who rose from the dead, you God who walked on this earth and felt pain and understood what it was like to be in human flesh, you God know what it means to be encouraged. You had angels come and minister to you and love you and encourage you. You know what it means to be encouraged. And so God, I personally ask that you would encourage me, please. Encourage me that I can remain a follower of you. Encourage me that I can remain a child of you. Encourage me so that I can respond and act like somebody who is part of a royal priesthood, who's with you. Lord, would you please encourage me uniquely? And Heavenly Father, to everybody else, as we pray for others, as we intercede for others inside of our church first, God, would you please encourage our church? Lord, we're exhausted and we're tired. We need encouragement. Lord, we don't know what we need. We've tried alcohol, we've tried sugar, we've tried trips, we've tried Netflix. Lord, we've tried so many things for encouragement. And the truth is, you're the only one who can give us what we need. Would you please encourage us? Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Last part as I close up. I encourage you to pray for things that you thought were dead. I encourage you to pray for things that you have seen that's been in the grave for 3 days and you're thinking, nah, it's dead. But what God told you, he has a timeline on it. You may not see it until one day before you breathe your last breath. So what? Keep believing. Keep having faith. Keep trusting God. Maybe there's some people that you know that you want to come to faith. You want them to know Christ. And you've been praying for them for years. And this year you gave up. You're like, fine. I want to encourage you to not give up, to keep praying. Maybe you wanted to quit. Maybe you wanted to just be done. Done with everything. I want to encourage you to ask God to bring things back to life that he wants back to life. Now, caveat. Pray that he would kill things he wants dead. Because there are things in my life I do not want ever alive again. And praise God, he killed them. May they stay, and may he raise up what glorifies him. May God bless you. May his face shine upon you. The God that is unlimited, that can make you smile, that can make you laugh, that can meet your deepest need, and who wants deep relationship with you. May you spend time with him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, may you and I be in deep relationship as he keeps leveling us up or leveling us down, humility, until he takes us home. Amen? God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Sunday. Thank you so much for spending time with me. See you guys next week. I know that